This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Nahmadu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillah fala mudilla lah. Wa man yudlil fala hadiya lah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama taslima katiran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd, we're on page 83 in this particular copy of Al-Ubudiyyah, being a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah today we're going to hopefully get to page 86, cover a few subtitles, and then that's going to leave about 25 pages or so that we still need to cover. And inshallah, what we're going to do, we're just going to take 2 days in August, and we're going to work through the rest of the 25 pages, inshallah, so that in September, we can start one of the books of Ibn al-Qayyim, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Which you'll see in the last 25 pages after we cover today, is that it's more, there aren't really new concepts being introduced, but Shaykh al-Islam is building on some of the earlier concepts that were mentioned in the book. So it's not necessarily repetitive, but it's also not brand new material. It's just building out some of the concepts. Bi'idhnillah. So inshallah, today we're going to start on page 83 where it says Allah the Creator. Allah the Creator. And remember, I know it was a long time ago, but the question, what was the question that Shaykh al-Islam was asked? Why did he write this book? I'm not letting you answer that question. What question was he asked? Why in the first place write a book about servitude? All right, let's take a step. Let's go back. We said that abd can mean two different things, right? What are they? What are the two different things that abd refers to?
A slave and a butler.
Tayyib. We said al abd is an abid or mu'abbad, which means what? Right. One is a abid is one who worships, and a mu'abbad is one who is subjugated. Right? So is under the control of something else, right? Subjugated to them. And so that's why sometimes when the shahada is translated, وَشْهَدُوا أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا what? عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, and his worshiper and his messenger instead of his slave and his messenger. But saying that it's his slave, that's also fine. Because the reality is that we're talking here about servitude at the end of the day. We're talking about being a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this sense, him being a slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mean that he's just subjugated in the sense that it's against his will. Obviously, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam surrendered his will to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if a person translated as, you know, he is the worshiper and the messenger of Allah, that's also fine. The point is here, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was asked something. He didn't write this book for no reason, right? So what was that question? Nah, Muhammad.
He asked if what the Sufis were doing
He was asked about one ayah in the Quran. That's it. What was that ayah? The first command in the Quran.
Ya
ayyuhan nas ibudu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. O mankind, worship. Ibudu rabbakum. Worship your Lord, who created you and those who came before you. What is the meaning of u'bud? U'budu. What does that mean? What does it mean to actually worship Allah? And that's why he wrote this book. Right? So this book is actually a very long tafsir of one ayah in the Quran. U'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. And then the questioner further asked, is that ubudiyya, is that the highest station that a person can achieve, that a person can aspire to? Or is there something beyond al-ubudiyya? And that is why Sheikh al-Islam also went in to talk about certain groups who have strayed away from the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and taught that there was something beyond, you know, servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, a person can get to such a station that they're so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their theory or their claims that they don't have to worship Allah anymore. All right. So this was, you know, why he also expounded on some of those things. Like, I say that to keep in mind all the time as we read this book, how does this relate to the original question that Sheikh al-Islam was asked? So that is what we're going to be talking about today, inshallah, and hopefully we'll get to where we need to get to, inshallah. Now, Father Muhammad.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله عن شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله عنه. Allah the Creator. Although He may create things through certain means, He is still the Creator, the one who decrees what should be. So the means depends on Allah just as man does.
So here, Shaykh al-Islam is bringing us back to issues of tawakkul. Where should your dependence be? And as we know, tawakkul is one of the most important forms of ibadah. In fact, it is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often singles it out. Like, for example, in a statement, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. That isti'ana, seeking Allah's help, is from at-tawakkul, right? So a tawakkul is a form of ibadah, but ibadah doesn't happen without a tawakkul, right? And so it's so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often mentions it, you know, independently. So here, Shaykh al-Islam is drawing our attention to the fact that even though there's the whole system of cause and effect, right? So there are causes, and those causes bring about an effect. He's saying here that although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates things through means, through other mediums, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still ultimately the creator. So we came about how? Because Allah created us with his hands, right? No, because you have parents. And Allah azza wa jalla created you through what? Through the medium of your parents, who were created through the medium of their parents. Now, the first of mankind was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands. لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ. He said to the shaitan, what is it that has prevented you from what? From making sajda, from prostrating to that which I have created, or to he who I have created with my hands. مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَشْجُدْ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ. So the first of mankind was created directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rest of mankind was created through mediums, right? But Allah azza wa jalla is the ultimate creator. And there's cause and effect. And that's what he's going to be talking about here. So the means depend on Allah just as... And I don't think that's what it says in Arabic, to be honest with you. So, yeah, that's not what it says. I had to open your book to page... wait a second. I'm sorry. Open your book to page 53. Bottom paragraph, although God creates things through causes. Read that.
Although God creates things through causes, he is the creator and determiner of each cause.
Notice the difference between what's being read there and was being read here. That's actually a much better translation. So here it says, although he may create things through certain means, he is still the creator, the one who decrees what should be. So the means depend on Allah just as man does. It says here, although God creates things through causes, he is the creator and determiner of each cause. Keep going.
Every cause is in need of him just as the need of any effect for a cause.
Right. So the cause is in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
just as the need of any effect is for the cause. So it, the desired result that you want for something, the effect needs a what? Needs a cause. That the same way that the effect depends upon the cause depends upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand? So ultimately, it all depends on Allah azza wa jalla. This is actually an important point that the author is trying to make for a reason. And I'll mention it in a second, inshallah. Keep going. I'm going to let you read from there for a minute because this part is important. Yeah.
There is not a cause among... There is not a cause among created beings that is independent of action or capable of deflecting harm. Rather, every cause is in need of another cause that helps it and repels any harm, opposing it and working against it.
Mm-hmm.
Only God, glory be to him, is fully free from what is other than he.
Okay. Right, there being no partner to help him and no opposition to challenge him or resist him. Or that this is the point that the author is trying to make, that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is totally independent of everything else. Right? And why is this important? Because ultimately, as the author has mentioned many times before, your heart needs to be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And therefore, Allah has forbade that anything be independent of action and not in need of anything else. Therefore, your heart shouldn't be attached to anything else except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is nothing else that acts independently. So if we think about it, for example, a farmer wants to grow his crops. Okay? Play. What's needed for those crops to grow?
Seeds.
Okay, so you got to start with seeds.
Yeah.
Good, and the seeds need to be good. Okay.
And dirt and rain.
What kind of dirt?
Soil.
Any kind?
No. Soil.
It has to be good soil as well. So now we've got seeds and we've got good soil. That's enough?
No.
No, there still needs to be some. So you can't get attached to, oh, I need good soil. You can't. You won't just be attached to the soil, because that having good soil is what? It's not enough. Then what else do you need? You need rain. You need some type of irrigation system. Right. So now, I mean, obviously before modern irrigation systems, they would be totally dependent upon the rain coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even so, you still need some kind of water, even if it's water from the well. Right? And then that's it, right?
No.
What? Sun. Okay, if you have the good seeds, the soil, the rain, and the sun, then you're set, right?
No,
because these are the causes that bring it about, but then you still need what? Intifal mawani. You still need all of the things that could possibly destroy your crops to not be there. So what happens just when you thought you were good and then a swarm of locusts come through or something like that? You have no control over that. So it's not just, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his kindness and mercy to us, doesn't allow us to get attached to any one thing, because there is no one thing that can act independently. Subhanallah, a person may have committed a crime or may not have committed a crime but was accused of it, okay? And they go hire the best lawyer, the connected one, you know that one, right? That knows the judge. But it's not enough, because the lawyer by himself can't do anything. He still, even if it was a bench trial, he still needs the what? He still needs the judge. Judge had a heart attack. Retired. Now what? So, and there's still, again, you know, there is nothing. Period. No independent, there is no cause that acts independently, that doesn't have another cause that causes it, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so the author is highlighting this point so that the heart can be free. Because as he mentioned before, in true hurriyah, true freedom is freedom of the heart. That the heart be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Allah alone. Go ahead, Muhammad. second paragraph where it says Allah is the only one who has no need of anything.
Allah is the only one who has no need of anything else. He has no partner with whom he must work and no opposite whom he must resist and oppose. He says, See you then, the things that you invoke besides Allah, can they, if Allah will some penalty for me, remove his penalty, or he wills some grace for me, can they keep back his grace? Say sufficient is Allah for me, in him trust those who put their trust.
Qul hasbi Allah alayhi na'am falyatawakkal al-mutawakkilun. Right. So the author here is backing up his point, which is, and that's also important as we read through these texts. There's a claim, and then there's what? There's evidence for that claim. And that is the methodology of Ahl Sunnah, and that's what you should get used to when reading any book, period. If there's a claim made, there should be evidence for the claim. Otherwise, and it doesn't mean that the claim is wrong if it doesn't have evidence. In fact, most of the books that are taught, especially like beginner's fiqh books, for example, where they're just trying to teach you to be able to have a conception of the issue at hand, what they call a tasawwur, understanding the issue at hand, they're not going to give you evidence for each point because you'll get lost, right? So the idea is just to teach you the concepts. But when we start talking about what should I believe, right? And even what should I do down the line? Fiqh obviously doesn't stop just because somebody said this is what you should do. There needs to be evidence for that claim. That evidence may be a specific ayah from the Quran. It may be a specific hadith, or maybe general principles of Islam. But there has to be some type of evidence for a claim that's being made. Just one of the beautiful things about this book, the author, when he makes his claims, it's usually followed by dalil or preceded by the evidence, and then he extracts the point that he wants to make. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here that if somebody wants to harm you, he's telling the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to say that those things that you call upon besides Allah, those things that you make dua to and that you invoke besides Allah, if Allah azza wa jal wanted to bring some harm to me, wanted to test me, could they remove his harm? If he wants to give me some of his rahmah and his mercy, can they take that mercy away? Absolutely not. Qul hasbi Allah. Then Allah is sufficient for me. I don't need to call upon anything else, because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the one that will test me or remove that test from me and give me from his mercy. Nah.
If Allah touch you with affliction, none can remove it but he. If he touch you with happiness, he has power over all things.
Nah.
Yeah, agreed. Ibrahim said, O my people, I am indeed free from your guilt of giving partners to Allah. For me, I have set my face firmly and truly towards him. He created the heavens and the earth, and never should I give partners to Allah. His people disputed with him.
So this is the story of Ibrahim as it comes in Surah Al-An'am, where he first talked about seeing a star up in the sky, and he said, that's my Lord. And then when the star went away, he said, La uhibbul afilin. I don't like those things that turn away and go away, right? And then he saw the moon, and he said, this is my Lord. It's bigger, right? Looks real big. And then when that went away, he said, if Allah doesn't guide me, I'm going to be from amongst those who are astray. What is he doing? He's drawing his people's attention. His people were worshippers of the stars, right? Of celestial bodies. And he's trying to show them, like, this doesn't make any sense. That one that you worship, it goes away. Why would I worship that, right? And the next one, oh, that's a nice big one. But that also went away. So why would I worship that? And then the sun was out. So, okay, there we go. And then when the sun went down, he said, that's it. I'm free of everything that you all worship except for Allah. إلا الذي فطرني. نعم.
He said, "Come you to dispute with me about Allah, whom He Himself has guided me. I fear not. You associate with Allah unless my Lord wills. Nothing can happen. It is those who believe and confuse not their beliefs with wrong,
yeah.
but they are truly in security, for they are in right guidance."
Type this ayah here, and this is the point that the author is bringing. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he says to his people, "Kayfa khafu ma ashraktu?" Why would I fear that which you have set up as partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? "Wala takhafuna annakum ashraktum billah." And you don't fear that you are committing shirk with Allah. Because basically they're trying to scare him. Oh, if you don't worship, subhanAllah, you know, this is not just people who worship stars and things like that. Many people who have gone through that journey of leaving Christianity and becoming Muslim, their families trying to scare them away from worshiping Christ. You're turning your back on Christ. This is what's going to happen to you, you know? Why am I going to fear that which you have set up as a partner with Allah? And you don't fear that you are committing shirk with Allah. That which He has sent no authority down for you to do. And He's your creator. And He's your sustainer. And He's the one who provides for you, manages the creation. Why would I fear which you have set up as a partner? So then we get to the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Alladina amanu walam yalbisu imanahum bidhulm." Those who believe and did not mix their iman with any form of dhulm, any form of wrongdoing, or they have not mixed their iman with wrongdoing, is what it says. Imanahum bidhulm. Ulaika lahumul amn. It is those people who will feel safe. They will have safety. وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. And they are the ones who are guided. Again, those who believe, those who have iman, those who have faith and do not mix their faith with dhulm. We'll leave it as dhulm for right now. It is those who will have safety and are rightly guided. Now, read the next hadith.
Shirk and wrongdoing in Al-Sahihain. Is that right, Shirk? Al-Sahihain?
Yeah, Sahihain. Yes, Bukhari and Muslim.
It is reported from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu that when this ayah was revealed, the companions of the Messenger وسلم, found it difficult. They said, "O Messenger of Allah, which of us does not confuse his belief with wrong?" He said, "No, that refers to shirk. Have you not heard the words of the righteous slave? False worship is indeed the highest wrongdoing."
Like, false worship, shirk.
Maybe that book says so.
Shirk is false worship, but is all false worship shirk? I mean, even if a person worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that He did not legislate, even if that person is sincere, that's still false worship. Even though it's not shirk, right? In any event, let's unpack this, because this part right here is really important. So he says, those who have iman and don't mix their iman with dhulm, they will have what? Amen. They will have safety. There is a direct correlation between iman and amen, yani faith and safety, both in this life and in the next. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Muslim من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده." Right? The Muslim is the one who other Muslims are selim. And he's using that the other Muslims find peace from his tongue and his hand. Okay? And then he says, "والمؤمن من أمينه الناس." من أمينه الناس على دمائهم وأموالهم. And the believer is the one whom other believers, or actually he says, who other people have emin, right? As it relates to their lives, their persons, their blood, and their wealth, right? So the Prophet ﷺ says the mu'min is the one who provides amen, right, for people. He provides a feeling of safety as it relates to their lives and their property. That's a mu'min. And the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-mu'min, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-mu'min. So, okay, how do you translate al-mu'min? How do you translate mu'min? A believer. Allah's name is al-mu'min. Would you translate, would you say he is the believer? Tell you, what's that mean? To mean that he is al-mu'min. Al-muhaymin al-aziz. What's it mean? Allah is al-mu'min.
The only one believer.
That. I just told you.
Oh, say,
he provides what?
Yes.
Amen. He provides that safety and security, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Wal mu'minu man aminahu an-nasu ala amwalihim wa aw ala dima'ihim wa amwalihim." So there's a connection between iman and amen. Iman and safety. And that part is important because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also negated iman for people who don't feel safe or are not secure from your heart. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said what? Wallahi la yu'min. Wallahi la yu'min. Wallahi la yu'min. He said, by Allah he doesn't believe. By Allah he doesn't believe. By Allah he doesn't believe. They said, who, O Messenger of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, man la ya'manu jaruhu bawa'iqahu. The one whose neighbor is not safe from his harm. Right? That person doesn't have. The Prophet ﷺ negated iman. Obviously here he's negating the perfection of iman. He's not saying that this person is a kafir. Right? The point here is that we start to see this correlation, right, between faith and that sense of security. And what is important to recognize also as it relates to this particular ayah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says those who believe and don't mix their faith, those their iman, with dhulm. And dhulm is what? Any wrongdoing, right? Any transgression. For Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, shaqqa dhalika ala ashabin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like they took that really hard because they went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, which one of us ma yadlim nafsahu? Which one of us does not do what? Wrong himself. So it's important to understand that dhulm is three levels or three categories. Who knows them? Go ahead. If you give me one, wa law kana ba'dhum li ba'dhin dhahira, y'all can work together on it. Okay, if a person sins and doesn't repent, that's a form of wrongdoing. But okay, so that would probably be the way a person doing dhulm to him or herself. Play it. Okay, and then there's dhulm to others, right? Type that's two. And the one who sets up rivals to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani a shirk, right? So the highest form of dhulm is shirk. The gravest form of wrongdoing is to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And then followed by wronging the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the second category. And wronging yourself, which is the third category. So the companions at that particular, when they heard it, they were saying, which one of us doesn't wrong himself? And therefore is not going to have safety and not have guidance. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it comes here, says, have you not heard the statement of Al-Abd al-Salih, the righteous servant, meaning Luqman, when he said to his son, inna shirka la dhulmun azeem. Indeed, shirk is great wrongdoing. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is letting them know that the one who doesn't have any form of security and no guidance is the one who meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon shirk, committing shirk with him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. But what we also understand is that one's guidance and one's feeling of safety and one's security in the hereafter is proportionate to their ridding themselves of the dhulm, any kind of dhulm. So a person who wrongs himself has a deficient safety and deficient guidance. A person who wrongs others, according to how much wrong they are doing. But the negation of al-aman, which is security, and the negation of guidance is only when a person does what? Commits shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said to Mu'adh, "Tadri ma haqqu Allahi 'ala al-'ibadi wa ma haqqu al-'ibadi 'ala Allah?" Do you know what the rights of the servants are over Allah? The rights of Allah over his servants, and the rights of the servants over Allah. And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam went on to tell him that the right of Allah upon his servant is that he worships him and does not do what? Commit any shirk whatsoever. And the right of the servants upon Allah is that Allah not punish those who do what? Who worship him, who have not committed any shirk with him. Tayyib. That being said, the second form is very important as well, and that is to avoid wronging others, avoid the dhulm of others, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left it up to them to either forgive you or take their rights back. And has not gotten in the way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left that to his servants. And so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Atadruna man al-muflis?" You know who the bankrupt one is. They say he's the person. They said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he's the one who doesn't have any dirham or dinar. And he doesn't have any gold or silver. He's broke. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, he's the one who comes on yawm al-qiyam with hasanat like the jibal. Right? His good deeds are like mountains. This is how he comes on Yawm al-Qiyamah. He says, but he slandered this one. And he talked about that one. And he hit this one. And he spilt the blood of that one. Right? He says, so this one takes from his good deeds. And this one takes from his good deeds. And so he looked like he had a whole lot. Subhanallah. And you think about, you see those people who commit suicide on Wall Street. You know, they start off the day. They got all this money. Their stock is up in the roof somewhere. And something happens and the stock and it crashed. He thought he was a millionaire. Turned out in a matter of hours, he's broke. Right? So this is the real bankrupt person. Because he comes on Yawm al-Qiyamah and it looks like he's set. But because of the wrong that he's done to other people and they didn't forgive him. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever has with his brother some madlama, some type of, you know, oppression, some wrongdoing that was between them, then let him fix it today. Before the day comes when it's not about the dinar and the dirham. And notice that he said the dinar and the dirham, because most of the problems that people have in this life is about money. Right? This one didn't pay me back. This one didn't do this. This one stole my money. This one, I think he did, whatever. So, but it's not just that. I mean, it can boil down to, you know, harming a person's honor. Fix that stuff in this life. Fix it here before the day comes. And it's not about the dinar and the dirham. So it's another form of wrongdoing. The wrongdoing that one does to him or herself, Allah Azza wa Jalla is ghafoor. He is Rahim subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is all forgiving. He is merciful. And he gives us the opportunity to repent. And the person who repents, it's like he never committed the sin in the first place. Not held against him. Subhanallah. And on top of that, the repentance is counted as a good deed. So the bad deed gets wiped out. And the repentance comes and takes its place as a good deed. Subhanallah. And that is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Kullu ummati mu'afa illa al-mujahideen." That all of this ummah will be pardoned except for those who blatantly and openly commit their sins. They just have no shame about it, right? So the believer who falls into some sins, right? But they seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, then Allah azza wa jalla will forgive them. And that's why it's important as well that people realize, and especially those who speak to people, That you don't make them lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't make them feel that just because they have committed a sin, even if that sin is a major sin, that they don't love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No doubt, a person who has total love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they've reached that level of perfecting their love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they're not going to fall into major sins. That's true. But the deficiency in love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mean that the love is non-existent, right? And so a person should not just say, well, you know, if you do that, it means you don't love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's important because you may cause a person to despair. And we shouldn't push people into despairing from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and realize that Allah azza wa jalla, his mercy outweighs his ghadab, right? That Allah azza wa jalla, I mean, even when you look at his name, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the names that are on the side of mercy, Ar-Rahman and Rahim and Ghafoor and Tawwab and Latif, right? That those are much more than the names that indicate his revenge and his anger. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as he is, you know, he is merciful, he is also shadid al-iqab, right? He is also severe in punishment. So it's not something we want to play with. But the point is that for those who are, you know, instructing other people, don't make them lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or make them feel like they don't love Allah, right? So you think about the man who was brought to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for public intoxication, right? Publicly drunk. And one of the companions said, La'anahullah, ma aktham ma yutabi. And may Allah curse him. See, how many times he come like this? In other words, this wasn't his first time being brought to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for public drunkenness. He was a repeat offender, right? Wasn't his first time. He's like, Allah curse him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, don't curse him. All I know is that he loves Allah and his messenger. But he's a drunk, right? Which is a major sin. But the Prophet ﷺ affirmed that he loved Allah and his messenger. So it's possible that a person does commit major sins, or commits a major sin, and that he still loves Allah, and he still loves the deen of Islam, and he needs help. فَلَا تُعِينَ الشَّيْطَانَ عَلَيْهِ. Don't help the shaitan. I need to, you know, lead this person astray, and take them by the hand, and try to bring them back to what is, you know, more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Last point I want to make here, before we get to Ibrahim, the Imam of Tawheed, is that notice that Ibn Mas'ud said that this was difficult for the companions when this ayat was revealed, right? Why was it difficult? Why was it difficult? Yeah. Right, because they felt like, wait a minute, we want security from Allah and we want to be guided, but which one of us hasn't wronged himself, right? So it really did cause them some distress. What did they do? So this is how they understood the ayah. They went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for clarity. And there is no instance in Islam where we have any texts that caused any bit of confusion, if you will, or perhaps could have been misunderstood, except that the companions asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he taught them the meaning. That was his job, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that was the answer of the dua of Ibrahim. Right? And we talked about Ibrahim, we're going to talk about Ibrahim alayhi salam again. But when he finished building the Kaaba with Ismail alayhi salam, رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Shoot. يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. What? That they asked Allah to send amongst their offspring, right? And all of the Arabs are from the children of Ismail. Send from amongst their offspring a messenger from amongst them. And this was in Mecca that they made this dua. A messenger from amongst them, reciting to them your ayat and teaching them. Reciting to them and what? And teaching them. So the job of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was both. He recited to them the book and they memorized that book. And they passed that book down. the way that they received it. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's preservation of the book. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also taught them the book. So it wasn't just recitation, but he taught them the meanings. And so there was nobody who understood the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better than the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because he taught them directly. And that's why it's important for us not to try to come and say, oh, you know, we need a reformation like the Christians had. We need to, you know, what do they call it? New interpretation of the Quran, right? And so forth. No. We need to understand the Quran. The way that it was revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu was saying, and the way that he taught his companions. And if we learn it that way, we're going to find that balance. We're going to find it relevant, and so forth. The people who say, you know, there's extremism in the Quran. No. There's no extremism in what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught his companions. There's extremism in your mind, in the way that you may have interpreted the Quran, but not in the reality of what the Quran means. And so it's important for us to seek out, that's our job, is to seek out the meanings of the Quran, the way that it was taught to the companions of the Messenger of Allah, وسلم, because that was his job. He taught them. And, you know, it's not for us to go around that and make up our own interpretation, because that would basically be saying that they didn't know what it means, and it took 1,400 years for the Muslims to figure out what the Quran meant. And they didn't understand what it meant back then. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't really teach them that well. And so it's up to us, you know, in the 21st century to come and reinterpret, to have a modern, a modern interpretation of the Quran, subhanAllah. Now, once you open up that door, you can't close it. Nah.
Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, Imam of Tawheed. When Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Khalil, close friend of Allah, an Imam of the sincere Hanifs, was sent as a prophet, the earth was filled with the religion of the Mushrikeen. Allah said, and remember that Ibrahim was tried by his Lord with certain commands, which he fulfilled. He said, I will make you an Imam.
So here it says, tried by his Lord with certain commands, bikalimatin, bikalimat. And what that literally translates, it literally translates as with words, right? And the mufassirin say, يعني بالأوامر والنواهي. So Ibrahim was tried by Allah with commands and prohibitions, and he fulfilled that. In other words, he abided by them. So he fulfilled those commands and he avoided the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what that means, inshallah. Nah.
He said, I will make you an imam to the nations.
Qala inni ja'iluka lin-nasi imama. Allah said, I'm going to make you, Ibrahim, an imam to mankind as a whole. Nah.
He pleaded, and also from my offspring.
So Ibrahim, when realizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had exalted him to make him an imam for all of the people, he said, he's begging Allah now, and also from my offspring, make from amongst them imams as well. Make them imams. Now,
he answered, but my promise is not within the reach of evildoers.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded by letting Ibrahim know that from amongst your offspring, there are going to be those who are righteous and pious, but there are also going to be those who are not. They're going to be those who are from the dhalimun, yani from the mushrikun. وَجَعَلْنَا فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِ النُّبُوَّةَ وَالْكِتَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we made from amongst his dhurriya, or we put in his dhurriya the nubuwa, all of prophethood and the kitab, and the books. All of the prophets that we know about are from the lineage of Ibrahim, because Ibrahim had two sons. Who are they? Ismail and Ishaq. And all of the prophets that we know about in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are from the lineage of Ishaq, except for Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who's from the lineage of Ismail. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in his lineage an-nubuwata wal-kitab. Nah.
Allah explained that this covenant of leadership does not extend to evildoers.
So Allah Azza wa Jal is telling Ibrahim that being an imam, yani an imam is someone yuktam bihi, someone who should be followed. That is only for those who are righteous, those who have sabr, and those who have yaqeen. And that does not extend to the dhalimun, that they should not be in charge. So some of the mufassireen have actually said that though this ayah is informing us, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my promise is not within the reach of, or does not extend to the dhalimun, that it is actually, the meaning of it is actually a nahi, that there's a prohibition on taking a dhalim as an imam. And to the point that some of the scholars of tafsir said that this includes a shahid, a witness in the court. This includes a rawi of hadith, right? That anybody who is a wrongdoer should not be included in that, and that we don't take them as a leader in anything. No.
For Allah does not say that an evildoer may be an imam. And the worst of evil is shirk. Allah says, Ibrahim was indeed a model, devoutly obedient to Allah and true in faith, and he joined not gods with Allah.
Nah. So they translated, okay, go ahead, yeah, I see it now.
Ummah, he translated as model.
Right, inna Ibrahim kana ummah. Ibrahim was an ummah. What do we, normally when we think about ummah, what do we think of?
A nation,
like a whole lot of people. But ummah has different meanings, and here, as you can see, The ummah means one who yuqtada bihi, yuqtamu bihi, and who is, you know, followed and emulated. Nah.
Ummah means a teacher of good who is taken as an example to follow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed prophethood and the book upon his progeny.
Yeah.
And the prophets sent after him were sent in his footsteps with the same message. Allah says, so we have taught you the inspired message. Follow the ways of Ibrahim, the true in faith, and he joined not gods with Allah.
So, okay. So here, the main idea, and we're not going to stop at each ayah, though each ayah deserves to be stopped at, to be honest with you. But we're not going to stop at each ayah. The point that the author is trying to make here, or that he's getting across to us, is that Ibrahim, alayhi salam, that everybody who came after him, all of the prophets who came after him, were instructed to follow his millah, yani his way, his path, okay? Or we could loosely translate it as his religion, okay? Even though we're not talking about the specifics of the Sharia of Ibrahim, but his broad religion. And we talked about that before when we talked about Islam, because we said that Islam in the text comes with three different connotations. Right? What's the first? Al-Islam wal-Aam. So the general Islam, which is what? Submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Tawheed. And that is that Allah Azza wa Jal is worshipped alone, that we submit to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we don't worship anything other than Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of the prophets came with this Islam. And then there is specific Islam, which refers to the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, both belief and practice, right? Of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then there is
Jibreel.
Right, the hadith of Jibreel, right? Mm-hmm. Which is the Islam that is, talks about the external rituals of Islam, as when mentioned, juxtaposed with the Iman, which is the internal beliefs. Now, so here it's basically just saying, so we have taught you the inspired message. Anittabi' millata Ibrahima Hanifa, which they translated true in faith for Hanif. So follow the way of Ibrahim. It shouldn't say ways, by the way. It should not say follow the ways of Ibrahim. Tabi' millata Ibrahim. Nah. Okay. It should just say way.
Go to the next slide.
Yeah, go ahead.
Without a doubt, among men, the nearest of kin to Ibrahim are those who follow him, as are also this prophet, and those who believe, and Allah is the protector of those who have faith.
Now, interestingly, I'm not sure why the author did this, but the next ayah, as you can see, is Ali Imran 67. And this ayah that was just read is Ali Imran 68. And actually, it helps for context to start with the second ayah here, which is actually the first ayah in the Quran, as it comes in the context of the Quran. So Ibrahim was not a Jew nor a Christian, right? Walakin kana hanifan. He was a hanif. And a hanif is one who has turned away from shirk towards the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Kana hanifan musliman wa ma kana min al-mushrikeen. Okay? So Allah Azza wa Jal is refuting the claims of those who attach themselves to Ibrahim, even though they claim to be what? Jews, or they claim to be Christians. Allah Azza wa Jal says, but Ibrahim was not a Jew, and he wasn't a Christian. He was a Hanif, he was a Muslim, and he was not from amongst the Mushrikeen, which is also a refutation of Quraysh and the pagan Arabs who also had some attachment to Ibrahim, right? Wa ma kana min al-mushrikeen. Inna awla an-nas, and then it goes now here, those who have the most right to claim Ibrahim, right? That's how I would translate it. Inna awla an-nas Ibrahim, lalladina taba'uhu, those who immediately followed him, as is this prophet and those who believe, and Allah is the protector of those who have faith. So, in other words, you really don't have a claim to Ibrahim, because Ibrahim was not a Jew by any stretch of the imagination. He was not from Bani Israel. And he wasn't a Christian. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. And he didn't believe that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. So he wasn't a Christian. مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًا. So what claim do you have for him? But he was a Muslim. He submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipped him alone. Now, last ayah there, they say?
They say, become Jews or Christians if you would be guided. Say nay. The religion of Ibrahim, the true, and he joined no gods with Allah. Say, we believe in Allah, and the revelation given to us and to Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, Yaqub, and the tribes, and that given to Musa and Isa, and that given to all prophets from the Lord. We make no difference between one another of them, and we bow to Allah.
We make no difference between one and another of them, meaning in terms of the message. In terms of the message. As for some prophets being better and more virtuous than others, then there's no doubt about that. Tilka rusulu faddalna ba'dahum ala ba'd. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those messengers, we have made some of them more virtuous than others. There's no doubt about that. Now,
it was reported in al-Sahih that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ibrahim was the best of mankind. Ibrahim alayhi salam is the best of the prophets after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's the Khalil of Allah.
And that is by ijma' of the scholars, and all of the texts indicate that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best of all messengers. And the best messengers are five, and they are Bismillah, Muhammad and Ibrahim and Ismail, Isa,
Musa,
and Nuh. Now, in that order? They are ulul azmi min al-rusul. According to the majority of the ulama, the first three are established. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibrahim, Musa alayhi wa sallam. Then there's ikhtilaf about Isa and Nuh, with the majority of them say Isa and then Nuh alayhi wa sallam. Terms of fadl, in terms of virtue. Tayyib.
Khalil of Allah. It was also reported in al-Sahih that another isnad, and that the Prophet alayhi salam said, Allah has taken me as a Khalil, just as he took Ibrahim as a Khalil.
So we're going to talk about Khalil when we reconvene, inshallah. But the Khalil is from Khullah, which is the highest level of mahabba, the highest level of love. So, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mar'u 'ala dini khalilihi." A person is on the way of his khalil. Some people, interestingly, they try to use this to say that anybody that they see you with, basically, if that person is questionable, right? They try to say, be careful, we saw you with so-and-so. Al-mar'u ala dini khalili. How is that my khalil? I see him once a year. That's not a khalil. And the Prophet is not saying that, right? But if we would probably, you know how you say my right-hand man or my bosom buddy or something like that? That's probably the closest thing that you could come up with in English that means khalil. Like that person that just you have an especially tight, you know, relationship with. That person, you're on his deen, whether you like it or not. You're going, that person is going to pull you, you're going to pull them, and you're going to meet at some medium, because that's the type of relationship that you have, right? So the Prophet ﷺ here is saying, Allah took me as his khalil, just like he took Ibrahim as his khalil. And so therefore, the Prophet ﷺ, even though Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was very close with the Prophet ﷺ, he wasn't of the level of al-khulla, as we'll see. Right, that was for nobody else. The Prophet ﷺ did not have that space in his heart for anybody except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah azza wa jal purified Ibrahim. He purified his heart so that it would be solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that was through the sacrifice. So when Allah azza wa jal tested him with the sacrifice of Ismail, who was his oldest child, who was given to him after years of being barren and not having a child. And so he loved Ismail to that point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to take him as a khalil. Allah azza wa jal tested him with what? Sacrifice of Ismail. But that wasn't intended in and of itself. The sacrifice of the child was not intended in and of itself. So the fact, meaning, Allah azza wa jal gets nothing from Ibrahim doing what? Sacrificing his son. But Ibrahim gets something out of the intention to do it, which means that he makes his love purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a level that only Ibrahim and Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached. That level of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now,
he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, if I were to take any of the people of this world as a khalil, I would have taken Abu Bakr as a khalil. But your companions is
no. But your companion, meaning I saw him from me. That's what he's really saying. I saw him from meaning himself.
But your companion is the Khalil of Allah.
Right.
And he said, "Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not leave any private entrance to the masjid without sealing it up, except the private entrance of Abu Bakr." He, Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also said, "Indeed, among the people who came before you were some who took graves as places of worship." Do not take graves as places of worship, for I forbid you to do so.
Tell you, what does that have to do with being the Khalil of Allah, or being the Khalil, if he would have, or showing the virtue of Abu Bakr? Do not leave any door to the masjid without sealing it up, except for the door, that private entrance of Abu Bakr. And then he goes on to say, the Prophet ﷺ also said, indeed among the people who came before you were some who took graves as places of worship. Do not take graves as places of worship, for I forbid you to do so. Bismillah, come on. I'm giving out jaiza. It's all the same hadith. No. I'm making it easy for you. I'm answering it for you. It's all the same hadith. I'm not sure why it's broken up like it's actually different a hadith, but the hadith is actually the same hadith in Sahih Muslim. And so he's just filling out the hadith. So in that same hadith, basically what happened is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was telling the people that he's about to die, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him the choice of remaining in this dunya and having its riches and its beauty and that type of thing like that, or going to the next life. And then he began to mention the virtue of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and that nobody from amongst you all has done for me what Abu Bakr as-Siddiq has done for me, right? In terms of his companionship and his wealth, that nobody has done that. And so then he goes on to say that if I was to take anybody as a khalil, it would have been Abu Bakr. But Allah has taken me as his khalil. So therefore you can't be There's no such thing as having two Khalils. Doesn't happen. And then he went on to say that don't seal off all the doors, that meaning the private entrances from people's homes to the masjid, except for the door of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq.
And this also, in terms of mindset, seal off the idea.
And then he said, and this was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam showing us the importance of tawheed and not falling into what the mushrikun have fallen into. And notice, this was not the way of the Arabs anyway. The Arabs didn't used to worship the graves. That wasn't known amongst the Arabs. That was known from outside. And so they saw that when they were in Habesha, the Muslims, when they were in Abyssinia, because there were Christians there. And they talked to the Prophet ﷺ about the churches and the idols that they had, and the asnam, or the statues that they had up in the churches, and so on and so forth, and also the graves. Okay, but this was not something that was really prevalent amongst the Arabs themselves. All right, so then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, went on to say, and beware of taking the qubur as masajid, of taking the graves as masajid. And in some other narrations that are a little longer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was warning them from falling into what the people of the book who preceded, the Jews and the Christians, fell into of, erecting shrines and then, attributing sainthood to those who are in the shrines and giving them powers that they actually don't have and believing in those powers and calling on them besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is warning his ummah from doing the same. Yeah, we're going to finish this point and then we're done, inshallah.
All of this is reported in Al-Sahih, and is also reported that he said these things a few days before his death. So they were the final touches to his message. This was the realization of his close friendship, being Khalil, with Allah, which was based on the love of Allah toward the slave and the love of the slave toward Allah, unlike the view of the Jahmiyyah.
It should say Jahmiyyah, even though it does say Jahmiyyah, but it should say Jahmiyyah, which they are an early group of people who totally abandoned the methodology of Islam. Meaning they abandoned the sources of Islam, even different from how the Khawarij abandoned the methodology, because the Khawarij at least believed in the Quran, and many of them also believed in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, but they left the understanding of the Sahaba, and this is what caused them to go astray. As for the Jahmiyyah, they put their intellects over the text of the Quran and Sunnah. They denied the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said Allah does not love, and He does not do this, and He does not have mercy, and He does not so forth. So, that's a discussion for a different day, but the point is that the Shaykh al-Islam here is affirming the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is opposite to the view of those groups like the Jahmiyyah and also the Mu'tazila, who denied the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all His attributes for that matter. No.
This is also a realization of the meaning of Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, telling them that they should not worship anything except Him, and rejecting the ideas of those who are similar to the Mushrikeen. It is also a refutation of the Rafidiyah,
the Rafidah, also known as the Shia, but the more proper name for them is the Rafidah.
Yeah, the Rafidah who seek to undermine the position of Al-Siddiq and Abu Bakr, and who are the worst of those who claim to be Muslims because of their shirk and worship Ali and other human beings.
So Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala has a 10-volume work called Minhaj al-Sunnah, which details the aqa'id, or the creed, of the Rafida, as well as their history, how they came about, and really highlighting how they worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah. So much can be said about that. I know it's time to stop. But here he's mentioning two things. Number one, it is because the Rafidah are known until today, they are known for traveling to graves. They make hajj to the graves of their a'imma, who they believe, and they also make takfir of the Sahaba, because they say that the Sahaba ketamu and nusus, yani that is that they intentionally gathered they conspired to hide the texts that show that Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the true successor of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also all of the other texts that they say exist that would prove their theory of the 12 Imams, starting with Ali ibn Abi Talib and then his son al-Hasan ibn Ali, followed by al-Husayn ibn Ali, followed by Ali ibn al-Husayn, all the way up to Muhammad ibn al-Husayn al-Khalaf, who they call al-Hujjah, the Mahdi al-Muntadhir. And that is that there's this Mahdi that is Muntadhir. They were waiting for him since the year 260 after the Hijrah, so 1200 years. They say he's still in the cave. Shaykh al-Islam mentioned that during his time that they would travel to the cave and they would say, Ya Mawlana Khruj, yani, O-O-R, you know, Mawla, come on out. And there's still people that say till today, they go at least twice a year to the mouth of the cave, because they say he's still alive in the cave after 1200 years. That's the 12th Imam, and they're waiting for him to come out. And this is the belief of the Shia across the board. There are some who say that they are Shia, but they don't believe this, and that's true. Some people think it's taqiyya, because that is also part of their deen, which is a crafty form of lying. But the reality is that a lot of Shia, especially here in the United States, they're Shia in name only. In other words, they're culturally Shia, but they don't really know anything about what it means to be Shia. The issue here is not to deal with individuals, and this one believes this and this one believes that. But this is their deen. This is what they believe in. And it would take a very long time to discuss the aqa'id of the Shia. But what the point that Shaykh al-Islam is making here is that they make takfir of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar radiallahu ta'ala. In fact, al-Kulayni, one of their major scholars, in his tafsir of the statement, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثُمَّ ازْدَادُوا كُفْرًا, those who disbelieved and then increased in disbelief, he said that is referring to Abu Bakr, Uthman, Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhum. The greatest of the Sahaba, they made takfir of them. And this is why the early scholars of Islam said that these people, the Rafida, they have no hadh in Islam. I mean, they don't have any piece of Islam. Because instead of attacking the Quran, instead of attacking the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they attacked what? The narrators. They attacked the narrator. So if I discredit everybody who brought the information, then the information itself was discredited, right? So again, the point of the author mentioning this is that these narrations from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right before he died, expressing his what? His love for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, right, is a total refutation of those who would come after and say that this man disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he was in fact a hypocrite. Waliyadu billah. And also the fact that they have erected shrines for their imams and so on and so forth, and they travel until today, al-Husayniyat and this type of stuff, where they travel until today to these shrines, and they fall into all types of, as they say, alwan al-shirk, and all different forms of associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Waliyadu billah. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Inshallah, we'll put out the information about when the next classes will be. But again, we're just going to sit for 2 days, and probably from like Maghrib to Isha both days, and finish the remainder of the book bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. Nasallahu azza wa jalla at-tawfiq.